safe and to do our part. These things are preventable, so we thank the Lord for that. I was so close to going out and buying a clipper set, you know, one of those things where you just mow it over, cut it about that long over your whole head, because to try to cut without any experience, it would probably look like it sounds. And then when your hair starts graying and it gets certain patterns to it, it becomes more and more difficult to get things to match up. So I was real close to, doing the mow the lawn kind of an approach, but I was spared. So we thank the Lord for that. Excuse me. Luke, the 11th chapter, starting at the 14th verse. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, excuse me, when the devil was gone out, the devil spoke. The dumb spoke, excuse me, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, which is the Lord of the house, the chief of the devils. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. Why couldn't they just believe him and receive what was taking place? But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, well, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Now that's the devil. The devil had us locked. This earth was our home, but he became the presumptive landlord, occupying the position that Adam vacated and the head of the human race vacated. And so he became the strong arm, the strong man of the house, and keepeth his palace. His goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he, our Lord Jesus, a mightier one than he, shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Aren't you so glad that Jesus came to do that for us, that he descended, that he condescended to come and become like one of us and take authority over the devil, spoil his house, and then take the spoils, the gifts that are in the treasury, and give those gifts unto men. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here this evening, once again, we just want to tell you how much we love you and how thankful we are, Lord, to be called by your name, to know you, Lord, to have the opportunity to worship you, Lord, to give you praise. And Lord, as three Hebrew children, as we've been looking at, as their profession was, my Lord, as our God is more than able to deliver us. But whether he does or whether he doesn't, we will not bow before other gods, but we will serve him and serve him only. Lord, that's our testimony this evening. We're not here to bargain with you, Lord. We're not here to say, if you'll do this, we'll do that. Father, you're worthy of all of our worship. You're worthy of our praise. Father, it is our desire to live our lives for you, to surrender our lives, to give ourselves. Lord, that's the very minimum, Lord, is to just give what we have back to you. Whatever we have, whatever abilities, whatever life that we have, you gave it to us. Lord, we want to give it back to you, knowing that you'll do good things with it, Lord, that you'll accomplish your will, your purposes, and Lord, that we'll be better off because of it, and Lord, we'll will just accumulate testimonies over and over of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And we'll have things to share with others to vindicate the true and living God here on the earth. Father, we thank you that you're always near. We thank you, Lord, that whatever our need is, you supply. And Lord, all the requests that were brought before you, we just say amen and amen. Lord, we just unite our faith together, believing, and we say, Lord, be it unto us according to your word. Let it be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Father, as we read from your word tonight once again, and as we surrender to you, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door, to the homes, wherever we're gathered this evening. Father, we just ask that you would have the preeminence, that you just take full control of the speaker and of the hearer. And Lord, that you would make this word live in our lives. Bless each and every one now, Lord. Father, forgive us for our failures. Forgive us of our slowness of heart, our sins, Lord. Cover us with the blood of thy dear Son. And Lord, wash us by the water of the word. And we'll surely give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So the world defines overcoming generally in terms of one team, say a sports team defeating another team, or a person that maybe grew up and didn't have an easy childhood. Maybe they were poor, maybe they were disadvantaged, and no education perhaps, and yet rising above it and becoming what we would call a success. That's what the world would generally call an overcomer. And yet, you and I are living in an age where political correctness is declaring that, well, everybody's a winner now. But no one would want to go watch a sports match if there were no overcomers. If it was just, if all they did was demonstrate their skill, but there were no winners and there were no losers, there wouldn't be many spectators either. And if we all went to work and we all got the same pay, regardless of what we did, there wouldn't be much incentive to do your best or to come up with a better and new way of doing something. There wouldn't be many that would be willing to come in early and to stay late. And if there were no tests in school, if there were no awards for achievement, there would be little incentive to overachieve. Life is comprised of conflict. It's just how it is, and you can't take the conflict out of life. It's supposed to be there, and it's actually a good thing. If we were to ask the church, what does it mean to be an overcomer? Well, even amongst the church ranks, we would likely get many different answers depending on who it was that we asked. But we know that we are called and as citizens of the kingdom of heaven to overcome the world. We are placed here to overcome the world. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, sin is unbelief. And if you're born of God, if that soul is regenerated in your soul, you believe. You don't doubt. So our flesh is weak. Our flesh is going to fail us. Our flesh is we're going to fall. We're going to pick ourselves back up. But in the soul, we believe. Again, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we must overcome if we are to be among those that sit with him in his throne, even as he overcame and is seated in his Father's throne. We know that many will be given life at the great white throne judgment, at the second resurrection, because they'll be given life because of their testimony. They'll be given life because they accepted Jesus as their Savior. But they will not sit with him in his throne, and they will be judged by him and those that sit within his throne because they were not overcomers in the days that they lived. He overcame, and is appointed heir of all things. And that, but he was the first of this new race. But then there's a continuation of this race. And those that are the continuation of this race are also overcomers. And he said to us, as we read from the message to the Laodicean church age, and reading it actually literally from the church age book, Revelation 3:21, to him that cometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, you have to have an understanding of the Godhead in order to read this and to be able to put it together properly. This is not speaking of two gods or three gods or four. And we aren't trying to actually, you know, we didn't wake up one morning and say, you know what, I'll serve him if I can sit with him in his throne. That wasn't our desire. It wasn't something we were looking for. That was something that was decided before we even came to this earth. So we're not trying to become someone that sits on a throne. And that's not why we endeavor to overcome. But if the life of Christ is in us, that makes us overcomers, because that life is an overcoming life. And that makes us overcomers that overcome the evil of whatever day it is that we're living in. Again, he says, now, what are we to overcome? I like how he just simply breaks this down for us. What are we to overcome? That is the normal question to ask here. But that's not the actual thought of this verse, for it's not so much what we are to overcome, but how we are to overcome. Now, this is logical, for it does not matter much what we are to overcome, as long as we know how we can overcome. You know, if I could just overcome this thing, then I could serve God. If I could just overcome this other thing, if I could just quit this, if I could just quit that, if I could just start this, if I could just be a better Christian, then I could really serve God. You got your eyes on the wrong thing when you make those the criteria. When we say that, what we are doing is we are focused on the what instead of the how. It doesn't matter what the what is. What matters is how do we overcome? Again, he says, a quick look at those scriptures which involve the Lord Jesus overcoming will bring out the truth of this proposition. In Matthew 4, wherein Jesus is tempted of the devil, he overcame the personal temptations of Satan by the word, and by the word only. In each of these three major trials that correspond exactly to the temptation of the Garden of Eden, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, Jesus overcame by the word. Eve fell to the personal temptation of Satan by failing to use the word. Adam fell in direct disobedience to the word. But Jesus overcame by the word. And right now, let me say this, this is the only way to be an overcomer. Also, it's the only way that you can know if you are overcoming, because that word can't fail. Isn't that wonderful? You know, it'd be one thing if he placed it on ability, and that's what we look at here in the world. You know, we look at, wow, that athlete, boy, he's got strong abs, or he's got, you know, great hamstrings, or you know, whatever parts of his anatomy, or he's real smart, or he's a quick thinker, or she, whatever it might be. Look at the abilities that was given to that one, and look at how they use them, and look at how they hone them. It'd be one thing if it was placed on that basis, but I'm so glad this morning or this evening that it isn't placed on that basis. It's not based on my ability. It's not based on my perseverance. It's not based on my emotions, but it's based on his word. We overcome with his word and by the word and by the word only. Now Jesus, he faced every temptation, and he faced it down with rhema word. It is written. It is written. It is written. He felt sickness. just like you and I. He felt pain and he felt sorrow. Now, you know, you may not have ever thought of it, about it this way, but, you know, he was born differently than you and I. You know, we are born of a woman. We are born of an act between a man and a woman, and the man and the woman that brought us forth were born in sin themselves, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. But Jesus didn't come that way. He was perfectly created and came from the bosom of the Father, God himself becoming flesh. So if you think about it, sickness is a result of the fall. Pain is a result of the fall. Disappointment, grief, worry, fear, those are all results of the fall. So if you think about it for a moment, Jesus didn't have to experience any of those things because he was born perfect. He was not born with the mark of sin upon him, so he didn't have to experience those things. But somehow, and I can't explain it to you how God is able to do these kind of things, but God somehow condescended to the point where he could experience fear, where he could experience sorrow, where he could experience pain and suffering, though he was not made subject to those things. So he felt sickness. He felt pain. He felt sorrow. And he became subject to these things willingly, not because of the curse of sin. What a choice that was that he made. He didn't have to be subject to it, but he chose to be subject to those things willingly, and all so that he could relate to you, all so he could know what you feel when you go through these things, and so that he could become our high priest, our intercessor. So he came from the bosom of the Father. Once again, we are not preaching multiple gods. This is God condescending. This is coming out of the eternities. God's a spirit. Nobody can see God, touch God, feel God, interact with God, spirit God in that dimension. So God wanted to be known. He wanted to be touched. He wanted to have fellowship. He wanted to express himself. And so he condescended. So out of himself, he's creating the Son of God, which is God in another form. So his birth was perfection, coming directly from God, and he allowed. Now, I can't explain it to you how he did this, but it's not, I believe it. It's not up to me to explain it, but it is up to me to believe it. He allowed his flesh to be subject to age. to you know, he looked like, you know, there was, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And they said, well, he's saying he was back there in Abraham's time, and he's not, you know, he's not a day over 49. He's not yet 50 years old. Well, he wasn't even 50. He was, you know, in his early 30s when he made that statement. So, but he was showing the effects of age in human flesh. Now, think about it for a moment. Aging is a result of sin. It's a result of death. So he's experiencing these things, and yet he doesn't know sin, and his body is not subject to sin or the curse of sin. So somehow he allows his flesh to be subject to age, to be subject to aches and pains and so on, and all so that he could become your mediator, so that he could intercede for you, being touched by the feeling of your infirmity. So he felt the temptations that were from the lust of the flesh, that were from the lust of the eye, and that were from the pride of life. Those were temptations that came upon him, and he overcame each temptation by the word, showing us that we also can overcome every temptation. Though we were born in sin, by the new birth and by the word, we can overcome each temptation by the word. You and I make mistakes. And we'll continue to make mistakes. But what proves that we are actually overcomers is not our mistakes or failures or faults or our lack of mistakes or failures or faults. What proves that we are overcomers is the rhema of God in our lives. It's God speaking to us. It's His word coming to us. His revealed word coming to us in the right time, the right season to go against our enemy. And it's word that keeps us, and that word cannot fail in the face of our trial. So it's not us that overcomes, but it's Christ in us, Christ the Word, of course. So the fullness of the attribute of God came out from God in the beginning. We've went through this. He was, God wanted to become tangible. God birthed the Son of God, the Logos, which was the attribute of the fullness of God. It's God coming out of eternity and creating a body for Himself, a theophanic body, and pouring all of His thoughts into this Logos, if you will. God later on formed a body, a real body, not a fake one, not an imitation one, but a real body with a soul. And God placed that Logos behind flesh that He had created for Himself. And He wasn't born with the Spirit of God dwelling in Him. That the Spirit of God came in Him at 30 years old at the River Jordan. And for 3.5 years, the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt behind that veil in that flesh. Again, He says, now notice again how Jesus overcame the world's systems of religion. Did you ever think about that? You think, well, what's it to God? You know, the systems of religion. What kind of a challenge would that be? It says, when He was repeatedly badgered by the theologians of His day, He constantly applied the word. He spake only what the Father gave Him to speak. There was not a time when the world was not utterly confused by His wisdom, for it was the wisdom of God. But the wisdom was given to Him at the right time, the right season, and the right thing to say. So what He's saying here is that he was actually tempted by religious people, as they constantly challenged Him and they constantly badgered Him and constantly said, do this and do that, and tried to give orders. And so, you know, what He did in essence, friends, is He stepped down below the holy nature that He was born with. He was born without sin. He was born with a holy nature. He stepped down below that. He made Himself of no reputation. He took on the likeness of a servant. He stepped down below that holy nature that He was born with in order to experience frustration. Anybody ever been frustrated? He allowed Himself to feel what human feels, what humans feel. He knows, friends, what it's like to be aggravated. That's hard for us to imagine. But if He doesn't know what it's like to be aggravated, how can he intercede on my behalf when I'm aggravated? Now, with religious spirits coming at Him constantly, it's tiresome. It's aggravating. It wears on you. It wears you down physically. So He knows what that's like. And yet He didn't respond out of the flesh, as we would tend to do. Again, He says, in His own personal life, contending with Himself. Oh, wait a minute. He couldn't have said that. In His own personal life, contending with Himself, He overcame by obedience to the Word of God. So this is separating mortality. This is separating flesh from the Spirit. This is separating humanity from a Spirit God. Your greatest enemy, as we've been saying, is yourself. And so Him becoming flesh, He had to overcome the flesh. He who knew no sin allowed Himself to condescend to the point where He would have to struggle with what you and I struggle with, yet without sin. So he allowed himself to condescend to your level for your sake. What kind of a God do we serve tonight, friends? Who would do that? What great person would make themselves, would stoop that far down in order to be your intercessor? That's the kind of God that I would want to serve. That's true greatness, friends. Someone that can take their greatness and set it aside and become a servant. So he had to experience in the flesh, the battle in the flesh, for the sake of those that are born again that battle with the flesh, as we all do. We not only battle with the flesh, we will battle with the flesh, because that's our battle. He goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications. Now, why does God have to pray? When he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. What was he obedient to? The word of God. So the feelings of fear tempted him. You can experience different feelings, and that doesn't mean that you're giving in to a temptation. The feelings many times are, it is the temptation. So the feelings of fear came upon him, tempted him, yet he did not fear down in the soul. It was well in the soul. Faith believed, and faith held on, and faith declared the things that were not as though they were. But in the flesh, you can still experience fear. He learned obedience. God doesn't learn. So who is it that's learning? It's the sonship in him that was learning. He was growing in his sonship, showing how it would be for the rest of the sons and daughters of God, the rest of the God race. We also, you're born again of the Spirit of God, and you don't improve and get better and whatever you're going to be. You are at your birth, but you have to grow in your position. You have to grow and learn how to walk in your position. So he was growing in his sonship, and he had to conquer himself. Before he could conquer death and hell and the grave, he first had to conquer himself. He had to learn obedience, being tempted in all ways. And all that go in the rapture, they have to conquer themselves. There'll not be one person in the rapture. There will not be one person in the first resurrection that has not conquered themselves. That's your greatest enemy, and that's your greatest battle. Again, in the message conferences, he says, Jesus was brought himself to a decision. Now, God doesn't have to make a decision. He made up his mind before he formed anything. But the man had to make a decision, just like you and I do. And before going to Calvary, the Father brought his own son into a conference in Gethsemane. Now, once again, we need to be careful as this is being dramatized. We're seeing the humanity and we're seeing the spirit. We're not seeing two gods. We're not seeing multiple gods. But what we're seeing is the flesh part, the human part that's like you, and the God part that's like you. The Father brought his own son into a conference in Gethsemane, while angels taking their positions to see what the decision would be. Can you imagine that? The angels looking on, wondering, what choice is he going to make? He says, oh, it might not have been this way, but let's think maybe it was. I can hear him say, son, do you desire to go on to Calvary? There's a band waiting for you. There's persecution. There's death and murder laying in the way. There's exposure to your own body. So he's telling him, he's breaking down to him, showing him by vision perhaps, if you go this route, this is what's ahead of you. If you go to Calvary, this is what you're going to suffer. This is what's going to become of you. There's exposure to your own body. You're modest. No doubt you've never, been exposed, publicly exposed. You're going to be exposed before all men. They'll strip the clothes off of you. They'll beat you into a pulp. They'll pull a crown of thorns over your head, and you'll die screaming for mercy. Should you go on? Think about it, friends. Spirit God cannot be tempted. Spirit God cannot die. It's impossible. Spirit God cannot experience pain, sorrow, suffering. Yet Spirit God became one of us. Spirit God became a man, took on flesh. So this is Spirit speaking to humanity, but this is one being. The humanity had to completely decide to become our sacrifice. If he did not make that choice, he couldn't be forced into it. He had to be a willing sacrifice. He had to be a willing intercessor. He had to willfully choose to take our sin upon himself and to die this horrible death. So the Spirit spoke to the flesh and asked, do you want to go through this? You don't have to. Now, we're not preaching to lords. I want that to stick in. I want that to be very plain. He became flesh. And yet Spirit God is still Spirit God. The Spirit said to humanity, you must be abandoned. You must die without mercy. You must do this all alone. No one can go with you. No one can assist you. No one can help you. You must do this all alone, and this must be your choice. He says, Jesus, when he looked up into the face of the Father, he said, it's not my will. It's yours to be done. What a decision, he says. Aren't you glad he made that choice? The decision anchored and swept the world and still comes tonight to every penitent soul. Not my will, but thy will be done. Friends, he's showing us. He became weak so he could show you, being weak, how to conduct yourself. What part is you making a choice? What your part is in this, what it is that you're overcoming, and also the deity part, the spirit part. Again, paragraph 48 in the message, having conferences. He says, there was a Gethsemane conference one time where Jesus, as a man, Jesus was the Son of God, created Son of God. God overshadowed Mary, created a blood cell in her that brought forth the Son, Christ Jesus. And God came down and dwelt in him. He came down at the River Jordan and dwelt in him. In him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in flesh, seen of angels, and so forth, received up into heaven. Oh God, not a prophet. God made flesh and dwelt among us. There he was, Emmanuel. The Holy Spirit called him Emmanuel, God with us. And now it's God in us, the very same Spirit. You say, well, why did he pray to the Father? Or how did he pray to the Father? Well, let me ask you, how is it that you pray to the Father that lives in you? You're praying to the very one, our Father who art in heaven. When you pray that prayer, you shouldn't be imagining some heaven way out there beyond Pluto or out by the asteroid belt. Heaven is right here. It's just another dimension, and it's as far away as you put it. It's right here, but it's a dimension that's moving a little faster than this dimension. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is in you. You're praying to the one that's in you. Again, he says, let's just think. I could see Gabriel come down, his great sword standing by his side. I could see Woodworm, meaning Wormwood. I could see the other great angels lighting on the rocks around. What was it? A conference table was being set. Then the Holy Spirit of God, as we see on the picture of Gethsemane, that light, which God is light, El Elohim, the self-existing one, when he came down into his presence, he says, they're having a conference here. They pull up to the table. The angels are standing around. Gabriel's standing there with his sword. The Spirit of God says, do you want to go through with this, son? Speaking to humanity. What? The angels are listening. What's going to be the result? The whole world lays upon your shoulder. Wow. Do you want to pay the price? Or what do you want to do? You can come right on now. Oh, friends, think about this. This is a powerful thought. You can come right on now without death. You can skip all of this. It'll be all right. Nothing wrong with that. If that's your choice, you can just leave this body, bypass what you saw in the vision, bypass what's laid out there, the will of the Father, which you'll do by vision. You can bypass that. Just step back in to this dimension that you came out of. You can do it without death. There lays Calvary before you. There they'll spit in your face. They'll take you to Calvary. All these things, you'll die in agony with a crown of thorns on your head. And your blood will drain out. Are you willing? Let's see what that conference, what the echo is going to be. All angels are standing around, wondering what's going to take place now. The decision's made. What is it? Not my will, but thine be done. Friends, what an example for us. A perfect example for us to follow. Not something that's, this is your part to play. It's not, this is something that you can do. And this is something that only you can do. The pastor can't do it for you. God can't do it for you. Mom and dad can't do it for you. The church can't do it for you. This is something that you and only you can do. And your destiny and your reward and so many other things are determined by it. And that's your decision. The angels, no doubt, are standing there waiting to act upon whatever choice it is that he makes. The Spirit God says, you know, we can stop this right now. And you can come home. The decision's yours, son. But you know what? As he's weighing these things out, he got to thinking about you. You were on his mind. You were in his thinking. He saw by vision what he would have to go through, but he also saw by vision what it would accomplish. He saw you as his reward. He knew that if he went ahead and crossed over to the other side, if he bypassed death, which he certainly could have, angels could have come and picked him up as they did Moses' body. Or Elijah just walk on with God and he was not. He knew that if he went home instead of going to the cross, that he would come home without a bride. And he would never have a bride. He knew that he would live eternally with a portion of himself missing, without fellowship, without a helpmeet, without the counterpart to his own self. He goes on to say, do you want to pay the price? Or what do you want to do? You can come right on now without death. There lays Calvary before you. There they'll spit in your face. They'll take you to Calvary. All these things. You'll die in agony with the crowns of thorns on your head. I'm reading what we've already read. And your blood will drain out. Are you willing? Let's see what the echo is going to be. All angels are standing around wondering what takes place now. The decision's made. What is it? Not my will, but thine be done. Oh, the angels unfolded their blessings and they began to minister to him then, preparing him for that great hour. A conference was set. A decision was made. Oh, I'm so glad of that decision. Now think about it, friends. The angels ministered to him after he had made the harder choice. It was the correct choice. It was the right choice, but it was the harder choice. They did not strengthen him. They did not minister to him until they were waiting. They couldn't act without his choice, without him making the decision. And depending on what the decision was, would depend on what they did in return. So they waited for him to make the right choice, to make the right decision. And then they ministered unto him. And they prepared him for that great hour. Now, if Jesus Christ needed this, then how about you and I, ministering spirits that are sent to us? And we don't believe in preachers, and we want to argue with the fivefold ministry and belittle it and say that, you know, only a portion of it is important. We need it all. We need the ministering spirits that are sent from God to minister to the sons of and daughters of God, the heirs of salvation. So they prepared him for this great hour. Now think about it. He needed ministering spirits because he condescended. Oh, friends, this just shows you how far he condescended. He needed ministering spirits because he condescended to be like us. And so that means we need ministering spirits. So he's showing us the way. He said, I am the way. Follow me. Let's watch what he does. So this is the angel's last opportunity to minister to him, to strengthen him, to prepare him. Oh, friends. Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. So much of the time, we don't overcome in certain areas because we're waiting for power. We're waiting for strength. We're waiting for some sign. We're waiting for some, something to come, a supernatural visitation or whatever. But God's waiting on you. Those things will not come until you make the choice. And the choice is the only thing that you have to do in this, is to make the choice. I surrender. I give up. Not my will, but thy will be done. And mean it, truly. Sick and tired of being sick and tired. Truly mean that this is a clear-cut decision, and you'll not go back on it. Then the ministering spirits come. Then what you need is given unto you, the strength, the power, what you need to go through what's going to follow. That will come once you've made the decision. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 5:7. Paul says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, offered up with strong crying. Now, is that God crying? Is that God offering up prayers and supplications? That's humanity. That's you and I. That's the human part. And tears unto him that was able to save him from death. How many believes that Spirit God was able to save him from death? And was heard in that he feared. So what we want to, Paul is breaking this down for us. Paul is telling us, you know what, you could hear his cries in the garden. When he was praying, it wasn't just our Father who art in heaven. Yamini, yamini, yamini. It wasn't just, you know, some kind of chant or some kind of, you know, reading a book and I'm praying and, you know, just saying it over and over and over. Some kind of routine where it becomes so routine that you don't even know that you're praying. He's anguishing. He's pressing. He's struggling. And he's offering. So his cry for help was intense. Why? Because he's afraid. And he knows how you feel this evening, friends. He knows. People talk about how much they admire heroes, you know, and there are many different kinds of, in many different walks of life, what we would call a hero, somebody that would face danger, and say a fireman or that would walk into a burning building to rescue someone that's in that building, or a police officer in the line of duty, or as a soldier would stand there in the face of fire and stand for what's right, and you know, charge, and bullets are flying everywhere. And we would think, you know, mistakenly, we would think, oh man, that person's my hero. And I so wish I could be like that person, because look how fearless he is. Look at, you know, in the face of fear, that's the way that I want to be. But heroes are not fearless. A hero faces that fear and goes on anyhow, because there's something down on the inside that's pressing him to go forward. There's something around him that says it's worth it. There's something in him that says, this is something that I got to do. This is a price that has to be paid. And so they're doing it in the face of fear. You can go to the doctor's office, friends, and the doctor can say to you, you got cancer. And guess what? Fear strikes. You know, don't think for a second that you're immune to that. Fear will strike. It'll come upon you. But down in the soul, something says, I do not fear this thing. That cancer is defeated. By his stripes, I am healed. There's a part of you that's not moved. There's a part of you that's not shaking. But in your flesh, you're going to feel a thing or two. And you might have a battle before you, and you might press, and you might have to experience this pain and this discomfort and this degrading thing. You might have to face all kinds of things before he gives you strength to overcome. It's a battle. But what's left on our part is to make the choice. Fear in the flesh is a temptation. And it's a temptation that comes through our feelings. But down in the soul is the answer to that temptation. So Jesus literally cried out to be delivered from death. He cried out, let this cup pass. The one that's able to save me, to keep me from death. But instead of being delivered from death, he's delivered from the fear of death. Hallelujah. He's able to deliver you tonight, friends, from the fear of the economy, from the fear of sickness, from the fear of COVID-19, from the fear of what tomorrow holds, from the fear of death. God allows these things to come in our way for a purpose, but he gives us what we need to overcome. So Jesus prayed, Jesus cried out, and after he made his decision, he was strengthened. And then he endures everything that comes at him. You know, we could just go through it and talk about all the different things that took place, but let's just jump to the You know, he's hanging on the cross, and oftentimes we'll see pictures of nails that are run through his hand. Well, they didn't run the nail through your hand. They ran it through your wrist. And then they tied ropes also around and tied it around to this cross member that was nailed to the tree. And they did it through your wrist, because if it was a nail was put through your hand, the weight of your body hanging from that, it would rip and your hand would come free. But you put it here. This is a Roman perfected method of crucifixion. So he's hanging there, and we know all that took place, and he's dying the death of a sinner. The sins of the whole world are coming upon him. And he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He has the sins of the whole world upon him. And he has to die the death of a sinner. He has to be despised. He has to be rejected. Everything has to turn its face from him. Everything has to look away. And in doing this, he's completing his work as our sacrifice, knowing what you and I have need of. Whew. Again, we read this morning. I want to read it one more time. Just touch on it briefly. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is not maybe, it's possible. You know, if you play your cards right, if you cross your fingers, if you're a good boy. No, if you're born of God, you overcome the world. Why? Because what's born of God has already overcome the world. The first of the God race has already overcome the world. The same spirit that dwelt in him is now dwelling in you in measure. It dwelled in him without measure. But it only takes a portion. It doesn't take the fullness to overcome. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That's 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Verse 5 says, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, so many people will take that scripture by itself, isolated, and they say, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, so therefore I'm overcoming the world. But that's not the fulfillment. In order to fulfill verse 5, in order for that to be applied to you, you must first fulfill verse 4. And many will just skip right over verse 4, miss verse 4, and they cannot overcome. Yet they claim, verse 5, they claim to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And yet they're not overcoming. So they show that because they did not fulfill verse 4, they're not the one that he's speaking of in verse 5. Again, he says, and how can I overcome? He says, I was crossing an old log. We read this morning. I want to just finish off with this morning or this evening. I was crossing an old log the other day down what is called a hollow, and I jumped on this log. And on the outside, it looked good. It looked like a big old beech log. Now, I had to look up what a beech tree was to kind of, you know, he didn't say oak or hickory, he said beech. Well, if you look at what a beech log is, actually beech wood is kind of, it can endure water to a certain extent. And a lot of handles for tools are made out of beech wood, and a lot of boxes and barrels that they use for transportation and storage and what have you are made out of beech wood. So it's a hardy wood. It's a strong wood, and you know, it can go through a lot of things. So Brother Branham says it looked good. It looked like a big old beech log. You know, couldn't do much better than that. He says, but when I jumped on it, oh, a great chunk of it fell off. It was real rotten and doughty. I said, that's the way the Christians are becoming. They've been dead in sin and trespasses so long till they become doughty. They can hold no weight at all. They don't know what the overcoming means. I begin to think of this text then, overcome, keep the life in you. When life went out, that's what brought that log to that condition. See, and it made it worse than ever when it laid in the branch where the water was. So, Brother Branham is basically saying, he says, I looked at this log and I went to step on it. Now, if he would have known that it was going to collapse, he never would have stepped on it. So, but what caused him to step on it? It looked like things were okay. It looked fine on the outside. And so he stepped on it thinking everything was good. And he says, many Christians can be that way when they're not overcomers. When they're not in the fight, when they're not in the battle, they can look like from the outside that things are okay. But you see, you look at people that walk away, people that no longer serve God, they quit, they go out into the world. They're no longer connected to that life. You can see that they just had the look for a season, but then things come along and, you know, they can't take pressure. They can't take this. They can't take that. And what's amazing is if you know, the very same water that sustained this beech tree now rots it. And Brother Branham is telling us, you know, you could, I mean, the waters of life are flowing. This is why we've come. This is why we want to be part of this fellowship, or, you know, whatever fellowship that God has placed you in, because there's living waters and you're rejoicing and you're excited and there's life and it's abundant life. But the amazing thing about it is that if you don't go on, if you let that life kind of seep out of you, you'll rot twice as fast in a church where the Spirit of God is moving, where that waters of life is. You'll rot twice as fast than you would in some old dead formal denominational church. To know what to do and not to do it, that causes that rot to set in. Again, he says, and then there you are. There, you take a Christian that's supposed to be a Christian. Let the life of God go from him, and the experience, the joy of serving Christ and living in a church where such is going on, as we just said, he rotted twice as quick, right? Living right under. So if we're trying to follow the message of the hour, or at least this part of the message, we should live constantly in the life of Christ. See, because if you don't, if you lay around and know that these things that you're supposed to do and you don't do it, the Bible said, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Yeah. Then you become doughty, rotten, when you're separated from the life of God, yet still in a church of the living God. So strive with all that's in you. Strive with all that's in you to stay in the life of Christ, that you be fruit bearing. Now, some will hear this, you know, these statements always have unintended effects. You know, Satan will take the word of God that's supposed to be an encouragement to you or an admonition to you, and he'll instead take it and use it as a club sometimes. Some would think, you know, I'm sensitive. I have, you know, I get my feelings hurt or whatever. And so this is me. I'm this doughty log, you know, that you can't step on it. It just falls apart. No, that's not you at all. The life is still there, and you're pressing forward. You're not giving up. You're not folding up. You're not packing your bags and say, I'm through with this. You're not complaining about it. But yes, it hurts. Yes, it's a challenge to you. But guess what? Temptation is never going to feel good. The things that we're overcoming, they don't go away. What goes away is being overcome by it. What remains is power to withstand that thing, to endure it, to go through it. But it never says that we're going to enjoy what used to crush us. Oh, I'd love to have that. Things that irritate you will still irritate you. But you have power now to overcome that irritation so you don't fly off the handle, you don't say something that you shouldn't say or say something that you don't mean. Amen. So in this case, somebody that's had the life, you know, you can not be filled with the Holy Ghost, but still be feeding off of that life, be rejoicing in the, as Judas was, rejoicing in the same waters that others are, and you're in love and pressing on, but then you allow that life to begin to seep out, and you allow the cares of this life to take over, and you allow other things to become a distraction, and you fall over, and then somebody just nudges you, and you fall to pieces, or, you know, you can't take the pressure. Nobody can lean on you, because you can't even hold yourself up. Yet living in the very same church where the life is at. Now, once this sets in, friends, there are so many signs of this, and it ought to be a warning sign to us, not something that we would fall into and take comfort or even rally around somebody else that is exhibiting these signs. These signs are like, you know, what a doctor would tell you about what, you know, signs of a cancer patient or signs of COVID-19 or whatever it might be. These are signs that are showing you that something bad is taking place. So it isn't something that the, isn't it something that the very same atmosphere that a believer lives in, that very same atmosphere will rot a person twice as fast when the life leaves? That person will continue to come. That person will sit there and instead of listening to the service, they'll be texting. They'll hear something they don't agree with, they don't like. They'll go out in the foyer and begin to text their friends and, I don't know about this, and, you know, challenging. And that's because the life has seeped out. They'll fidget in the service while somebody else is rejoicing. They'll stew. They'll fuss. And they'll get absolutely nothing from the service. And yet they sat rapt at one point in time. And they'll rot to the core. And if you're not careful, you'll get wrapped up into a feel sorry story. I do feel sorry. I feel sorry that you allowed the life to leak out. That you allowed it to become something else. Again. And a man never knows what it is to live a victorious life until he's completely overcome. Who? Himself. That's the biggest enemy that you got, is yourself. That's the reason you can't rise up in faith, because you got intellectuals there. Oh, friends, this is a big key here. You got intellectuals there. And your intellectual part says, well, this or that or the other. It's reasoning. We want to cast down reasoning. The Bible tells us. Some have such a high opinion of themselves. Some actually brag about being an intellectual. They think that they're so intelligent. And no doubt they are. But you can be an idiot and be an intellectual. Not just because you know something doesn't mean you know what's good for you. They elevate their own intellect above that of others. So they value their own reasoning over somebody else's. They value their own opinions over somebody else's. They value their own view of reality. You know, forget the facts. And they can be so good at crafting together what they describe as reality. And they loft that above those that are truly spiritual. And what they're doing is they're failing to overcome themselves. They've exalted their intellect above the Word of God. Once you've done that, you're blind. Once you've done that, nobody can even show you that that's what you've done. You have to humble yourself in order to be able to see it. Pride blinds. But unless you humble yourself, you won't go in the rapture. You won't be lifted up if you don't go down. What goes up must first go down. Again, Now, friends, no doubt this is not you. And we don't bring this up to make you feel like that this is you. We bring it up because a lot of times as Christians, as church members, as believers, we wonder, well, how could this be? How could this person, you know, this person thinks they're so spiritual and they got everybody else thinking that they're so spiritual. How could this be? Because they allowed the life to seep out. And because of that, they're not overcoming. And because they're not overcoming, you'll either overcome or you will be overcome. A little woman, I'm going to close with this quote here tonight. A little woman that's set and present now, she's been at this altar time after time. After time. Time after time after time. So that must be a few times. A good woman. But she started smoking a long time ago, and she just couldn't overcome it. And she'd come up, and I would pray with her, and seemed like she just couldn't overcome it. The first thing you know, I told her here, I said, there'll be a danger down the road. She says, well, Brother Branham, I've cried. I've begged. You see, just emotional, fighting the air, that won't do any good. And me feeling sorry for you won't do any good either. My emotion won't help you at all. You see, just emotional, fighting the air, that won't do any good. And I'd get down and pray with her and lay hands on her, and she'd go back, and in a few days I'd meet her again. Just knock you down with cigarette smoke. Hands still brown. And then one night down yonder, she went to a doctor. She began to get sick and wither away till just a little spindly thing, cancer, eating up your body. And the doctor looked into her and said, cancer, smoking cigarettes. There she was, laying there to die. Then she got down to business. Oh, that's powerful, friends. So what was she doing all this other time? Playing with it. She wasn't sick and tired of being sick and tired. As we said this morning, she had a desire to do that. And she's wanting God to take away the desire. No, you got to make the choice. You've got to decide this day whom you will serve. He advises us, I've put before you life and death. I counsel you to choose life, but the choice is yours. You've got to make the choice. So what will it take for people to get down to business? Maybe the conditions right now, I don't know where this is headed, and I'm not going to prophesy gloom and doom. I don't have a scripture or a word on it. But I can tell you right now that the unemployment and the conditions that we're going through right now we haven't seen since the Great Depression of the 1930s. And I don't know where this is headed. I'm not worried about it. But what I do know is it's causing people to get down to business, some people. What will it take for people to get down to business, and if I could put it this way, to start overcoming? We don't want to just be delivered. We don't want to just be good church members. We don't want to just, you know, sing good songs and have a nice choir and have a nice church and have a nice parking lot. And well, we don't have that yet, but maybe we do want that. But we don't just want that. We must be overcomers if we're going to go in the rapture. There will only be overcomers in the rapture. Friends, you can know all the mysteries and not go in the rapture. You can hear all the messages multiple times, quote it just right, and not go in the rapture. But that's just, those things are just the mechanics. Those things are good. Those things are needful. But it's just the mechanical part. Without overcoming, we cannot be called overcomers. And everyone that overcomes will be an overcomer. We aren't here to just make it. We're not here to, oh, whew, how did you make it? Well, by the skin of my teeth. No, no. You're either an overcomer or you're not. We are called to overcome what comes our way, to overcome the world. And to live the life of an overcomer, it means first and foremost to conquer yourself. If he who knew no sin had to conquer himself, he made himself like us so that he would have to conquer himself. And he did. And he had choices to make. Then how about you and I? Friends, if this spins you up, you haven't bottomed out yet. You're not ready. You're not overcoming if this spins you up. If you get spun up over church issues, if you get spun up over people problems, and make that a make or break kind of a thing, none of that will be defensible on that day for why you did not overcome. You have the power to overcome that. But you have to overcome yourself. It's your pride that's in the way. Well, I shouldn't be treated that way. Nobody should this. Nobody should be that. You haven't surrendered your rights yet. You have no rights if you've surrendered to him. Don't be a Laodicean. Don't stand up and say, I have rights. You do have rights if you're a Laodicean. But are you willing to surrender those rights to him, to the great and mighty conqueror, and be an overcomer? So to overcome, it means you put him first in your life. It means that you're more concerned about how your life might reflect, what others might say about him because of your life, because you're calling yourself by his name as a Christian. It means to humble ourselves. It means to, if I could put it this way, to get over ourselves. And we all have to learn to do that. To surrender every right that we have. To take things as they come. And to become an overcomer. Let's stand tonight. With the musicians would make their way up. As we get ready to bow our heads here tonight, friends. The Lord put these things on my heart. There's things that challenge me when his word goes forth. I'm in this with the rest of you. I want to overcome in every way. And that means that we've got to keep our focus. That means we can't be looking at, you know, if you want to live a fleshly life and you want to mind the things of the flesh and defend the things of the flesh and defend your pride, then go live that kind of a life. But if you want to be an overcomer, you need to overcome those things in your life. It's not, well, if this sister would just leave the church, I could be an overcomer. Or if that brother, no. That person is there and the things are taking place in their life to cause you to overcome you. For you to get over you. Sure, things will trouble us. Things will bother us. But they won't devour us. They won't consume us. They won't cause us to give in to the temptation that they were sent to cause us to get. Well, I want to give that person a piece of my mind. You really don't. Down in your soul, if you're born of the Spirit of God, you really don't want to do that. That's your flesh. And so your flesh needs to be put under you. And only you can do that. It's your choice. So as we bow our heads, if you want to just play something softly here for a moment. As we bow our heads here this evening, friends, wherever you're at, whether you're here in the church building, whether you're in your home, whether you're going to hear this in the future. How many would say, I want to reconfirm my intention to be an overcomer. I intend to overcome. That's been my intention, but I want to reconfirm it tonight, Lord. I want to just reaffirm it to you, Lord. I'm in this all the way. I don't have a plan B or a plan C or a plan D. I have one plan, and that's to be an overcomer. To overcome by the word that you've given me, which will produce a testimony, and by the blood of the Lamb, which has given me the opportunity. It's allowed me to be born again of your Spirit, to be blameless. I want to have a conference with him. Perhaps that's you tonight. And I want to tell him, Father, I want to be sold out to you. I want to be sold out to you completely. I don't want to I don't want to surrender to my own devices, my own emotions, my own feelings, understandings, misunderstandings, conceptions, intellect. But I want to surrender completely to you and to your word and to your will. I don't want to be doty. I want to keep that life in me. I want to be that overcomer. And I believe, Lord, that you've given us what we have need of to overcome in this hour. I want to do my part. Lord, I want to be a help to others. I don't want to be a stumbling block, or I want to be a stepping stone, Lord. Father, I make mistakes. I'll make mistakes. But I want to get right back up. And I want to face that thing down. And I want to look at that thing and say, well, maybe I've fell this way or fell that way. Maybe I've slipped. But I tell you, in the name of the Lord, I will overcome. I will get past this. I want to put every human feeling under me. I want to put everything that is human under me. And I want to surrender completely to the will of God in my life. If that's you, why don't you just make that known with an uplifted hand? Why don't you just tell him, Lord, I don't want my will. I don't have to be treated with soft hands, Lord. People don't have to walk around me like walking on eggshells. I'm rugged. I'm a son or daughter of God. I'll serve you, Lord, in the good times. I'll serve you in the bad times. Lord, if you never deliver me on this side, I'll still serve you. I'll still walk with you. I'll still honor your word. God, you don't have to do one more thing for me. I'll serve you no matter what comes my way. Lord, I'll let go of things that easily beset me. And I'll live the life of an overcomer. I'll face those things that are put before me, Lord, without excuse. And I will overcome by the living word. That's my confession to you tonight, Lord. I'm agreeing with your word. I'm agreeing with your spirit. God, deliver me from the things that I can't get free from myself, the things that I need help with. Set me free. Deliver me, Lord. But Lord, the things that you've given me the power, but I just need to make the choice. I just need to decide. Help me to decide, Lord, to face those things. To face them down, Lord. To make the choice to overcome them. God, may I overcome myself and not be overcome. May I completely surrender my will. May my choice be your choice on earth as it is in heaven. May I surrender completely to you. That's my prayer, Lord. That's my desire. That's my goal. Make me more of an overcomer, Lord. Perhaps you are an overcomer. I trust that most of us are. And those that aren't are on their way to, they're getting a wake-up call, getting a shaking. Lord, if you've called us to be an overcomer, we will overcome. Make me more of an overcomer, Lord. May I overcome in a greater measure, in a greater way. Lord, as we face these uncertain times, Lord, may I proclaim the things that you've done in my life. May I be a testimony. May I be a witness. May I be an oracle. May I publish abroad in the city that you've placed me in, around the people that I rub shoulders with. May I proclaim, Lord, what you've done for me personally. The living God, the living word, overcoming, delivering, setting me free. Oh God, grant it tonight. Father, as you went into the palace, Lord, that our enemy was inhabiting, Lord, you broke in. You defeated the guards. Lord, you destroyed the weaponry of our enemy. You destroyed his works. And then, Lord, you brought us out as spoils, Lord. Spoils that were in the treasury. And, Lord, you made us gifts unto others. Lord, may those gifts be expressed. May our lives be set apart, Lord, to be lived for others. May we be proclaiming, oh God, the good news, what you've done in our lives, what you're doing in our lives. Lord, we want to be that overcomer. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you. We give you the praise and honor and glory. Lord, I pray that there'll not be one person that rots in a living waters. But Lord, may we keep that life in us. And may we press, Lord, with everything that's in us, knowing, Lord, we're closer to the end of the race than we ever were. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You might come tonight, tomorrow. You might come next week. We might have another 20 years. I don't know. I can see by modern events that they're being made plain by prophecy. I can see, Lord, so many things being fulfilled. Lord, I can't imagine what remains to be fulfilled. Lord, may we be ready. May we redeem the time. May we press, Lord. May we examine our lives. May we redeem the time that you've given us, Lord. Every single day, may we not waste the time. Realizing, Lord, that we could give kind of a snide answer to someone. We could take out our irritation on someone. We could put somebody in their place. We could show somebody that we're smarter than them by giving some kind of a unkind answer. But Lord, that's just the flesh. We need to overcome those things. We need to put those things under us. And instead, Lord, consider the other person ahead of ourselves. To treat the other one as the important one, Lord. To be part of the solution. To be overcomers. In other words, to live this life as the overcomer that you've caused us to live. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, may this not just be another message that comes and maybe we cry a little bit, blow our nose, but Lord, may it be a decision time if we haven't made that decision. And Lord, for those that have made the decision, may it just be a reconfirmation. Lord, just a restating of our vows, if you will, Lord, of our commitment, Lord, a renewing of our vision for this last leg. Grant it this evening, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. He's a reality. Something keeps holding me. Yes, something keeps holding me. Every day I see, he's helping me faithfully to overcome my trials, guiding me constantly, giving me victory. Oh, he's a reality. Something keeps holding.